Well, good morning. Welcome. We truly do need our God, as we'll see this morning in the scripture, and we'll be looking at Isaiah 64 this morning, which we've been reading. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I invite you to turn in there right now at this point. Isaiah 64, we'll be reading the whole chapter. And I do just want to quickly mention that the orientation next Saturday is for workers with youth and children and parents of youth and children. So just take note of that. If you haven't had a chance to register for that, please do so this week. Well, last week, Pastor Ron preached on Isaiah 55 about how the gospel is social. The gospel is social. So the good news about Jesus and who he is, it doesn't just stop with us as individuals. It affects how we live in society. It affects how we live even within broken systems. The gospel is social. That doesn't mean we're about the social gospel, quote unquote, which is a liberal Christian thing where you're more about changing the world around you than you are about the idea that we're sinners in need of grace, that sort of thing. But it does have implications for how we live in society. So that was last week. This week, Isaiah 64 talks about God as our help, really. We see in this passage the prophet Isaiah is crying out to God for help. Crying out for help. And if we're truly honest, we really do need help in life. And we'll see in this passage we have a fundamental need that only God can help us with. It's very clear in this passage, a fundamental need. We'll see that we can humbly and boldly come to our triune God for help. We can humbly and boldly come to our triune God for help. And there are three things this passage reveals to us. The first truth that we see here is God has the power to help. God has the power to help. So in verses 1 to 5, or at least the first half of verse 5, the prophet Isaiah, who's speaking to God on behalf of the people of Israel, he says here he wants God to show up and make his presence known. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence." Just like how dry wood, when it encounters fire, lights on fire, or how when you've got a pot of boiling water over a hot stove, it starts to boil, I should say, the pot of water. It starts cold, maybe, from the tap water in the sink, and then it gets hot over time and starts boiling. Well, when people, especially God's enemies, encounter God for who he truly is, something happens. Something happens. And what is that something? They tremble in terror, is what Isaiah is telling us here. This is the reaction to people. And this actually points back to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. So the people of Israel are delivered from Egypt by God. He has a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he brings them forth from Egypt out of slavery. Let my people go. The 10 plagues. A lot of us are familiar with that. And then they get to Mount Sinai, where God gives his law to the people of Israel. And at this point, God comes down onto the mountain, and the mountain is shaking. It's literally trembling. And there's fire, and there's smoke, and there's thunder and lightning. And nobody can go near the mountain because God's presence would literally kill them. That's God, that's like pure, undiluted God right there. He literally has the power for somebody to die just by coming into his presence. That's how mighty he is, to make the foundations of the earth shake and tremble. And this is what Isaiah is asking for here. He's asking for God to come down like this, to the point where everybody's going to realize, oh shoot, it's God. I didn't believe in him up to this point, but there he is, and I know it's God, and please don't kill me. That's the kind of reaction that God gets from us in our natural state, from any human being in their natural state. And when we think about this too, it makes sense that the God that created the universe would be like this. The God that created black holes and galaxies. The God who has power over the forces of nature. Things like wildfires, which we're seeing right now all over the West Coast. In fact, I don't know if you noticed this week, but this was a weird week for us because the sun was on some days literally red in the middle of the day. Well, that's because the smoke from the West Coast came over here and affected the atmosphere. It literally was clogging up our vision of the sun and making it red. So God's powerful over that. He's powerful over the might of the ocean, over the vastness of space, over the earth's movements, the tectonic plates, all those kinds of things. He's power over all those things. He has power over even a tiny virus, which right now has brought the world to its knees. God has power over all those things. It shows how weak and powerless we really are, these kinds of things. And this stuff exists, by the way, not because God is a sadistic meanie who wants to see us suffer, but because we, human beings, have rebelled against him. We're the reason that this stuff is in the world. The world is broken because of us, not because of him. And he was merciful enough to let us continue to exist even though we did rebel against him. So just a side note there, it's important to remember the power of God that we see in the world that affects us on a daily basis, and the negativity that can happen, natural disasters, those kinds of things, acts of God, as insurance companies call them, those are there because of us, because of our sin, as we'll see, especially in the next section. But the thing is here, God has the power to help people. He has the power to help people. In verse 3, Isaiah says that when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. Again, that idea of God coming down, showing who he really is and the foundations of the earth, the mountains, these mighty high places, literally quaking at his presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. So there's no other being in the universe like this. There's no other being in the universe like this God. No one has heard of another being like this. No one has seen another being like this. No one's perceived this. A God who doesn't just mind his own business and do his own thing, but he acts for those who wait for him. He meets those who joyfully work righteousness, who do the right thing, the thing that God wants them to do, the way God wants them to live. That's what joyfully, and they do it joyfully too. They don't just do it and, oh, this is the right thing and I'm supposed to do this, I'm obligated. No, they joyfully do it here. They remember him in his ways, he's saying here. So God has the power to help. You think about that power that's being shown here that makes mountains shake, that like God coming down from heaven literally rips the heavens apart, rips the sky apart, rend. That word rend means to rip. He has the power to help people. And when we look at the people that he helps here, those who joyfully work righteousness and remember God in his ways, the thing is, the next section of verse 5 says, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? So Isaiah is recognizing a big problem here. The problem is, yes, God helps those who joyfully work righteousness, but there aren't any people that do that. He's saying, there isn't anyone who does good and who tries to seek God. And notice here, verse 5, it says, behold, you were angry and we sinned. It almost looks like there's a chronological relationship here, like first God was angry and then after that we sinned. But really, it's saying you were angry because we sinned. You were angry because we sinned. It's the circumstance of their sinning that causes God to be angry. and angry too, in a wrathful way, like he wants to punish that. And Isaiah adds that they've been in their sins for a long time, and he asks, "And shall we be saved? Are we going to be rescued from this, God?" There's some question here. There's some doubt in Isaiah's mind as to whether or not God is going to rescue them from this punishment for their sins. There's doubt here. It's not a guarantee. It's not a done deal. So what is sin, though? And the thing is, we define this word quite regularly, but this passage actually gives us a very robust definition of the word sin, because I just used the word like 10 times, so it's probably good to really unpack that. And we get a good unpacking of it right here by Isaiah. We'll start with verse 7, which says, "There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself or motivates himself," and herselves are included here too, "to take hold of you." So this in part, definitely in part, is sin right here. Not at all being interested in God. There's nobody who wants to take hold of God. There's nobody who wants to call on God, Isaiah is saying here. It's wanting to go off on our own apart from the one that created us. The reason that we exist, him being our creator, the one that made us, wanting to go off on our own, do our own thing, not care about anything that he says or thinks, that's sin. It is, we do define it as missing the mark. So like God has a law, we've broken God's law, we haven't perfectly followed it. That's totally, totally what sin is. But even bigger than that, it's also us putting other things in God's place, us trying to be our own gods, really. And so there are things that we have in our lives that motivate us, that are our purpose for existing, our reason for existing, things that we could call, Tim Keller calls them counterfeit gods. I like that term, counterfeit gods, like they're fake, they're not the real thing. Think about counterfeit $100 bills. These counterfeit gods, they're no good. You can't use them to buy things. They're fake. And so we have all kinds of counterfeit gods, don't we? We have things like money, power, influence. Sex is a counterfeit god. Our success in life or in our career, those are counterfeit gods. Family, friends, people can be counterfeit gods too. Political figures can be counterfeit gods. Sports figures who we really look up to could be counterfeit gods, could be friends at school. People we look up to, they can take this place in our life too. They can take this place in our life too. And you can find out what your counterfeit god is pretty easily. All you have to do is ask yourself, what is it that I'm living for? What is it that if I don't get this thing in life, or if I go through life and this situation doesn't work out, or I don't have a relationship with this person, you can fill in a lot of blanks here. But what's something in life that if I don't get that, then I will die unhappy? I will die thinking to myself, my life was a waste. I didn't get what I wanted in life. That's your counterfeit god, whatever the answer to that question is. And the thing is, all of us have these, Christians and non-Christians alike. We Christians, we still struggle with putting other things in God's place on a daily basis. Every single day, we've got something else that could be taking God's place. Something even as simple as our own satisfaction in life. They take God's place. And so this fruitless quest, the thing is that it's actually fooling us. We're fooling ourselves because counterfeit, it can't satisfy, it can't give us what we're looking for. We've turned our back on the true God, and we've put something else that isn't going to work in his place. And when we think, too, about how common anxiety and depression are in our society right now, I definitely think, in part of the reason why those are so common is because people are putting hope, people are putting their assurance, their satisfaction in life in things that aren't working. That's definitely part of the reason why. Of course, there are other factors too. Trauma is a factor. Situations in life are a factor. But there's an element of it where you're probably putting some of your hope in things that just aren't going to work. People that are going to let you down. But this God, Isaiah is saying here in this passage, we're not attempting to take hold of them. So that's sin. And then Isaiah continues in the second part of verse 7 by saying, "For you have hidden your face from us. You have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." So notice that word "for" here. "For" meaning like because you've hidden your face from us and made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. The reason that we're not seeking you is because you've hidden your face from us, is really what's being said here. And Scripture verifies this to be true, that the reason why people turn against God is because he's already turned against them. Romans 1 is very clear that it's our relationship with God, if we are turning away from him, like he's already turned away from us. He's given us over to the sinful desires of our heart. And that's the reason why this is happening in the first place. And he makes us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Make us melt here means to be in a trembling panic. A trembling panic or stricken condition. Like when you start freaking out about something and you can literally feel that your life is falling to pieces. That's a result of sin. And we're living apart in that sense. Like if that's where we're at, it's because we're apart from the one being in the universe who can help us. We're not calling out to him. We're not looking for his help. In verse 6, we get even more results of sin. And by the way, I know this is negative, and it seems like I'm harping on something negative, but it's right here in Scripture. And so part of it is just unpacking what's already there. We get more results of sin in verse 6. Isaiah says, "The people have all become like one who is unclean." Meaning that because of their sins, God looks at them and they're dirty in his sight, is what he's seeing there. And even more than that, all our righteous deeds, Isaiah says, are like a polluted garment. And the term polluted garment here in Hebrew, it literally means menstrual cloths. So these are like the dirty cloths that a woman would use for her period. That's what's being said here. Our righteous deeds, that's what they are in God's sight. So, and here's the thing about that. It isn't that we can't do anything good apart from God. That's not what Isaiah is saying. It's that even the good things that we can do are tainted by our sinfulness. They're tainted by our selfishness. So if you think about it, a lot of the good things that people might do in life, giving money to charity, or maybe you're at school and you give somebody some of your food at lunch, although in this current circumstance, you probably wouldn't be doing that because of COVID, but, you know, normally doing something like that, or maybe you help an elderly neighbor carry their groceries in their house. All of those things, they're good things. They're good things, but they're all tainted by our selfishness, by our inward curve, by our desire to be about ourselves, to be our own gods, to put other things in God's place. Maybe we could be even idolizing how other people are going to think of us for doing something that's a good thing to do. Like, oh, well, people will think of me as a good person if I do this, so I should do it. Well, that's kind of a selfish motivation, isn't it? So even our righteous deeds in God's sight are tainted by sin. And that's really the theological term for this is total depravity, that there's nothing that we can do apart from God, that isn't tainted by sin in some way, shape, or form. We can't get ourselves out of this mess either. We can do nothing to get ourselves out of it. And then Isaiah says in verse 6, "We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." So our sin causes us to die like a leaf shrivels up, and dies when it's apart, when it's not part of a tree anymore. And we're seeing this right now. We're already seeing leaves start to fall, sadly, unfortunately. Summer is sadly over, although it was an interesting summer. But when leaves aren't attached to trees anymore, they shrivel up and die. And Isaiah is saying here, we fade like that too, as human beings. And our iniquities or our sins take us away. They blow us away, like the wind is blowing leaves away. So contrary to popular belief, because our culture believes that we can fix all our problems with science and technology and psychology. Oh, that person just needs therapy. That's the solution for them. But friends, we cannot fix this problem, this sin problem with those things, those tools. We can't fix it. It runs so much deeper than that. It affects everything who we are about human, everything we are in our humanness. It's a deep, deep, deep problem that Isaiah is giving us here. And you think about a world filled with people where this is their issue. It's no wonder the world is screwed up. I remember hearing when I was in high school, one of my teachers, an English teacher, it's fascinating to see which teachers are going to start getting philosophical. And one of my English teachers said something one day about like, well, God, why is the world so screwed up? Why are people so screwed up? It's God's fault. And she tried to pin it on God. But we can't do that. If we're truly honest, it's our fault. We're the problem. People are the problem. People are the reason why the world is screwed up. And when you look at what's in this passage, just that how much sin really affects everything, it's no wonder. It's no wonder we've got what we're seeing right now going on in our society. It's no wonder. And by the way, okay, maybe it seems a bit worse now, but this has always been a problem for people. And there have been times in human history where you've seen this, we've seen this manifest itself even worse maybe than what's going on right now. So that whole things are getting worse narrative, be careful with that, because it's not necessarily true. Things have always been bad. It's just that sometimes it shows up and looks worse than maybe other times. Things can get collectively at different times in history worse, but just be watching out for that narrative that as time goes on, stuff is just gonna get worse and worse and worse. There are different takes on that. That's another sermon for another day, though. And this isn't very uplifting stuff, right, as I mentioned. It's not very uplifting stuff. Some of you are probably thinking right now, wow, what a buzzkill. Thanks a lot. Feels really good for my morning and my lunch and this fun youth event we're going to have later on today. But the thing is, this is reality. This is reality for us as human beings. And we can't fix this problem. But in light of that, why would God want to listen to us? Again, Isaiah is crying out for God's help here. Why would God want to listen? If that's the way human beings are, it's incredible that he would listen in the first place at all. But the thing is, we see here that there is a basis for appealing to God's help. There are reasons that God can and will help us. And so we see the first basis in verse 8. Isaiah says, but now you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So despite the fact of human sin, God is still the creator of all people. He's still the Father of all people. We're told that at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God made people in his image. And that doesn't just mean that we look like God, because God probably doesn't have two arms and two legs all the time. He can take whatever form he wants. He's spirit. But certainly our ability to think logically and rationally, our knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, those are all part of what it means to be made in God's image. And all human beings share that. Regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of language, regardless of socioeconomic status, we all share that. we're all created by God. And for that reason, he should intervene, Isaiah is saying here. He should care. And then in verse 9, we get the second reason. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not our sin, not our iniquity forever. Behold, behold, please look, God, we are your people. So Isaiah is saying, look, God, we're your people. You made us. And we're your chosen people, too. We're the people of Israel. You chose us. You called us out of Egypt. You brought us to the promised land. Look, we need your help. God, help us. Don't be too angry. And look at that, too. Be not so terribly angry there. Isaiah is acknowledging that God is right to be angry, that he's right to be upset with sin, but he's saying, but don't be too angry, God. Don't be unreasonably angry. You're right to be angry, but don't be unreasonably angry. And then verses 10 and 11 show what they need help with. Their holy cities have become a wilderness, and the temple where their fathers praise God has been destroyed. And all their pleasant places or their things have been ruined. Things are in shambles here. The people desperately need God's help. And the thing is, this is said before these things happen. So Isaiah is prophesying to the people of Judah before any of this stuff actually happens. It's all still there, but it's going to happen. Because later on, the Babylonians are going to come in, as we've been talking about it. We talked about this when we went through Nehemiah. The Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. They're going to wipe out so many of the buildings, the walls of the city. They're going to destroy the temple of Jerusalem too. And Isaiah is pointing ahead. He's already thinking about, this is what my cry for help is going to look like when this happens. This is what your cry for help, Israel, should look like when this happens. This is the attitude to have. And then this passage ends with two questions in verse 12. The first is, will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? Will you not do anything, God? Will you not do anything at all? And we actually get, in the next chapter, a powerful response to this, which Ron will preach on next week from Isaiah 65. I don't want to give you too much of a spoiler, but God will do something. He will act. He will intervene. He hasn't quit on the people. And we have an answer too. We have an answer too. An answer that Isaiah would have loved to have, but didn't. We are blessed uniquely in a way that Isaiah wasn't. How so? Well, God did come down. He did come down to earth. But it didn't happen the way that Isaiah is talking about here. It happened pretty differently. God came down as a human being. He was born in a dirty, smelly animal home. He was born a poor carpenter, son of a carpenter, in a poor town in backwater Israel. And it's the last thing anybody would have ever expected. It's a powerful, infinitely powerful answer, more powerful in a lot of ways than what Isaiah is asking for here, dare I say. Because when Jesus came to the earth, he showed everybody who God was in a way that couldn't have been displayed if he did what was in Isaiah 64. Jesus showed, he showed God's heart for people, God's true heart. In light of our sin, Jesus showed that God really does care about people. He healed people who were sick, who couldn't see. He healed paralytics. He cast out demons. He interacted with the outcasts of society that nobody wanted anything to do with, the sinners, the tax collectors, the lowest of the low, He touched lepers, people that nobody wanted to go near, people who literally had their own communities that they would go to because nobody else wanted them, because they were afraid of getting the disease of leprosy. Jesus did all of this stuff, and then he went to a cruel death on a cross. God himself dying to fix this problem of our sin, which runs so deep and taints everything. He went to the cross, and when he did, all of our filthy rags were put on him. They were all put on him, all of it. All of it, by the way, for people who didn't look for him, for people who didn't seek him. He did all of that for people who didn't care. Took the dirty rags on himself. That is true love. That is true mercy. That's true grace right there. Undeserved favor. And then he came back to life 3 days later. He came back to life showing that he had the power over sin and death, among many other things, showing that he had power over sin and death, that he could bring life and hope out of what looked like a desperate, hopeless situation. And all people in the world who trust in him have a new life. Have new life. And so here's the thing. If you're in Christ this morning, God's not angry with you anymore. He's not angry with you. He's not angry with you. In fact, when he looks at you, you know who he sees? He sees you, but he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And Jesus' righteousness is counted. His right standing before God is counted as yours. That belongs to you. Because Jesus took your filthy rags on himself at the cross. Wow. That's incredible, isn't it? So all of that stuff about sin, yeah, we still have our sin nature that we battle against, and it's a lifelong process. It's called sanctification, of killing that sin in us, of putting to death, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, mortifying the flesh in ourselves, which only God can help us with. But that status as a redeemed child of God, as someone who is right with God, that doesn't change ever. Nothing can take that away from you. So if that's true of you this morning, if you've trusted Jesus alone as your only hope in life, as your only source of meaning and purpose, then that's true of you. It's not counted against you anymore. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus, you still can. It's not too late. He did all of this to offer it to you, to freely offer it to you. Put your hope in him. I would encourage you this morning, put your hope in him alone. Because these counterfeit gods that we got, they're not going to work. So throw those away, cast them aside, and put your hope in Jesus alone. And if you're a Christian, continue to identify where you're doing that in your life. Continue to ask yourself, what am I putting in God's place today? What did I put in God's place today? And very often you can tell if you had a rough day and you got mad at somebody or you lashed out in anger, most likely there was a counterfeit God probably creeping in there at some point. Might have even just been you being wanting to be right, wanting to be seen as a good person, those kinds of things. We all have those moments. I know I certainly do. And like Pastor Ron said last week, it's not just for us, it affects how we live in society. It spreads outward to others. In fact, we're told God meets anyone who joyfully works righteousness. So in doing his will, which we can only do by God working in us and through us, God is meeting us in the midst of that. We're redeemed people, And so we've got the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, and that's why we're doing God's will, and God is meeting us in that. It's all working in tandem. Ultimately, we do good things not because it earns our righteousness, but because we already are righteous. That's why we do good things. And so that's flowing out of us. So God helps us because we are his creation, and he helps us because we're his people in Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are his, you belong to him. You're part of his people. In the same way the people of Israel were the people of God, in a different sense, but in the same way, the same standing before God. So God has the power to help. We are in need of help, as we see very clearly in this passage. But God does help because we are his creation. And in Christ, we are his people. So God helps. So I wonder where you're at this morning. Maybe you're in a place where you really feel very detached and distant from God. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you feel lost. Maybe you have a particular sin that you've been struggling with, and all you feel right now is condemnation, is guilt and shame. Well, I can tell you that God cares about you. And if you're in Christ, those things, God can help you with all of that. If there's a particular sin that you're struggling with, you're righteous in God's sight if you're in Jesus Christ, if you belong to him. It might not feel that way, but it's true. So it's a matter of focusing on what's true at that point. That you, even though you feel the filthy rags on yourself, Jesus took them. They're imaginary rags. They've been taken on by him on the cross. If you feel hopeless, my goodness, what a source of hope this is. That even as we look at the world around us and how crazy it's going, and it's probably going to get crazier with the passing of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, probably will. Even as we look at all of that, if we belong to God, if he has taken our iniquity on himself, then we are righteous before him. And no matter what happens in the society around us, we go and we do his will. We joyfully work righteousness. We are salt and light in this world. God calls us to be different. He calls us to look different. And with his help, we do that. So I would encourage you this morning, no matter where you're at, God can help you. He does help because we are his creation, and in Christ, we are his people. We can humbly and boldly cry to God for help. Let's pray together. Lord, kind of a heavy message this morning. And Isaiah, of course, ends on a question. Are you going to help us? Are you going to do something? Things are broken. Things are falling apart. What are you going to do, Lord? Are you going to act? But we know, Lord, we know that there's an answer to that question. And the answer is yes, you are going to help. In Christ, you have helped us. If we belong to you, Lord, then our fundamental problem, our sin problem, is fixed. In the sense that we are righteous. We do always continue to struggle with our sinful selves, Lord, but the victory has already been won. We already belong to you. We're already going to live with you forever. So help us this morning, Lord, to focus in on that. And even more, Lord, not more than that, but in addition to that, help us, Lord, to manifest that in all the spheres of our lives. Everywhere we go, whether it's work or school or being with our friends, wherever it is that you take us, Lord, help us to manifest, make known that reality. that truth, that you are a God who has saved us, who has rescued us, and that you can do that for others as well. Help us to point other people to you in that, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who really do feel like we're not in a good place right now, I pray that you would remind us, if we belong to you, remind us of that truth. Remind us of how that changes reality for us, Lord, that you took our filthy rags on yourself, that there's no situation, no problem that you're not with us in the midst of. Remind us of that afresh this morning. Restore to us the joy of our salvation, we pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you. You are a God who cares. You are a God who has acted in ways that we did not expect, in ways that we did not even ask for. And we are just so eternally grateful. And all of this we pray in the name of the one who did it all for us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now please stand and receive the benediction. And now may you go, knowing that God is powerful enough to help, knowing that although we are sinful, if we're in Christ, then that's no longer our fundamental reality. That our fundamental reality is that we are redeemed children of God. We are God's creation and God's people who belong to Him and Him alone. And may you go casting aside your counterfeit gods and replacing them with the one true God who really can satisfy all our hopes and all of our needs. Go in peace. Amen.